You guys have a good time. Is that Taylor? Are you guys with him? All right. We know those people who are taking your children. All right. Anybody remember a woman named Susan Powder? Raise your hand if you remember Susan Powder. Now, it's been probably 10 years since I last saw, it might have been more than that, last saw anything to do with Susan Powder. But maybe if I explain who this woman is, it'll help. Susan Powder was like an aerobics instructor, and she had blonde hair. It was cut really short. And one of the things that Susan Powder taught was not only aerobics, but she taught about breathing. And if you are involved in any kind of aerobics or yoga or any types of things that where stretching and breathing is almost always something that is taught. If you don't breathe well, your body is not taking in what it needs to be able to feed the muscles, and you get cramps and all kinds of things. But there is something restorative about breathing, and anybody who's worth their weight knows that if you breathe properly, that it's going to help your exercise. And so this morning, I come and I'm teaching on 1 John. And the reason why I say it that way is because 1 John is one of the simplest books in the Bible, I think. Give an example. When we first arrived in seminary, first semester Greek, you're learning English as much as anything. But as a seminary student who had not been in school for 14 years, and who didn't begin with a very good foundation of knowing English very well, they put you in the book of 1 John in the second semester. You hardly even know the alphabet of Greek, and you're translating the first book of 1 John. And the reason is because it's simple. I equate it to a Taco Bell menu. How many of you have eaten at Taco Bell? I'd probably be better to have you raise your hand if you hadn't, and then I would make fun of you because you're probably... No, never mind. So Taco Bell, if you've ever noticed anything about a Taco Bell menu, you go in there and you look and everything, I mean, they've got it merchandised really well. They've got all these different gorditas. I haven't been in there in a while, but, you know, chalupas and gorditas and burritos and tacos, and it's all the same ingredients wrapped in a different type of bread. Okay? It's 5 ingredients and it's just really the same thing. And you eat it, and it tastes all the same, and maybe a different sauce or whatever, but it's 5 minutes. And that's the book of 1 John. I think there's really only a total of 9 words, and they're rearranged in different ways. That's why they have a seminary student in his second semester who doesn't know his head from the hole in the wall interpreting 1 John. But in the midst of it, he says a lot of really important things. And for me, I look at this, and I see he's talking right before the passage that I have listed. He's talking to people and he's saying, be careful for the false prophets. Because see, Christianity has been around long enough for false prophets to come in and to infiltrate the body of Christ. And he's warning, giving a warning to people who have maybe been in the faith for a little while. And maybe they've gotten a little bit bored. And he says, I'm going to give you a message that encapsulates everything Jesus did. It's very, very simple, guys. In fact, it's so simple, I'm going to repeat it over and over and over again. And all throughout the book, he keeps saying the same thing over, and this is just kind of a summary of that. So that's a little intro to the book of 1 John. It might have been a while since you've read it. It had been for me. But I feel like the message is very applicable to us today, and will be for the rest of time. And it's incredibly, hugely challenging and convicting as we go in there. Let me grab my... Yeah. Let me crunch my ice. All right. So, if you wouldn't mind, let me pray really quickly, and then we'll read the passage and we'll dive right in. Father, thank you for just being able to be here this morning. To be able to share your word. And Lord, I do pray that these would be your words, that they would be able to feed, to nourish, and yet also to convict. I pray for the conviction of sin, Lord, because we know, we have to admit that we have a long way to go. And so, Father, I pray that in the midst of these simple words, that you would teach us profound truths found in this. passage by John. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have inspired it, that you have given it to us to feed your church. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me read the passage from 1 John 4. It's a longer passage. I'm not going to focus on all the verses. I'll pick out, kind of pick and choose what I feel is relevant, but it's all relevant, obviously. But 1 John 4, starting in 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify to the Father, that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God's love. And whoever abides in His love abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Should I just sit down? I mean, if you have not convicted by that, the reading of that passage, then I don't think you have a pulse. Because that, to me, is one of the most convicting things. That the evidence that we know God is manifest in how we love each other. Like I said, I could sit down right now. But I do want to ask the question, what is love? There was a song by Hathaway. It's called What Is Love? Maybe some of you, this is my pop culture reference for the day. You know, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And all he's saying is this woman has broken up with him and he's hurting and he wants to know what love is. And maybe some of you in the room are asking the same question. I can't tell you the number of people that I have talked to recently that are going through difficult marriages, that are struggling with their spouse. I had a buddy that I talked to in 15 years the other day. He called me up and he said, hey Chip, this is Eric is his name. You guys won't know him because he lives in Colorado. And he said, I just want you to know that a week ago today, my wife left me. He says, I'm just reaching out to my friends. He says, I don't mean to be a downer, but I'm reaching out to all my Christian friends and I'm asking them to pray for me. I mean, just he said it just like that. I couldn't believe it. I was stunned. I mean, I could go on and on. It seems like it's just rampant. And maybe you have been in the church and you've been hurt. And maybe you don't know what love is. And because I approached this passage and I was like, okay, we have things like 1 Corinthians 13 that spells it out. This is love. Love is this. And we read it yesterday at the wedding. Very clear. This passage is a little more unclear with respect to what love is. But I want to talk about three things that it is. Actually, more than three, but I have 3 points. And I'm going to be quick today, I promise. I want to talk about the origin of love, because I think there's a little bit of confusion there. I want to talk about the nature of love, and I want to talk about the product. In verses 7 and 10, we find that God is the origin and the source of love. And this is important because I think we can easily get derailed in thinking that we are the source of love. I think it's easy for me to look at my friend Eric and say, okay, well, Eric, what did you do wrong in your marriage? And granted, he probably did, but so did I. So have I, so do I. Ask the woman sitting second row from the back there, or my kids that are sitting right next to her, or your kids. I am not the source of love, and neither are you. We can get really self-righteous about this whole idea. It's similar, last time I stood here on this stage, I preached from James. He was talking about wisdom. The same is true. We don't have wisdom. We need to get it from God, and that's why God says ask, especially when you're in tough situations. Because we get all messed up in the head, and we need to constantly go back to God for as the source, the origin, the producer, the model of what love is. Because we can get really self-righteous, and self-righteousness is the absolute opposite of what love really is. But he gives us a perfect model, and you know, it's not just found in the New Testament. He gives the model of Christ. Obviously, that is the perfect manifestation of what love truly is. But he's been doing it all along. Think about the Old Testament. He put a tabernacle with the people as they left Egypt. He gave Moses all the instructions of what it was supposed to look like, and he said, I'm going to come and live in your neighborhood with you. What would that be like? How would we live differently, right? I mean, we just had the Wilsons live next door. They moved in next door to us. That's pretty close, right? But if God said, I'm going to move in next door, how much attention would you put on your yard? I mean, I think things would change a little bit. But nonetheless, God said, I'm going to come and live with you. And all your grumbling and complaining and everything else, I'm going to come and live with you. So he gave us the example from both the Old and the New Testament. Obviously, Jesus in the New and many other examples, but those two stand out. That God has been doing this all along. And he's calling us through this passage. And I don't want to belabor, again, the words are very clear. We see our frailty and the inability for us to do this, don't we? If you know God, you will love your brother and sister. The people of Christ, especially, it says in other places in the book, that especially the brothers and sisters in Christ, you will love them. Can you honestly say that you have a deep love for everybody in this room? It's convicting, just on the very surface of it, without getting into a whole lot of detail. So my exhortation is that we would pray that God would reveal his love to us and give us the love to love those people that are really uncomfortable to us, really messy. And especially as we reach out into the community and we find people that are even messier. Guys, I'm dealing with some people that I just, you know, their phone number pops up on my phone. Not any of you, I promise. And I'm thinking, do I really have to answer this? And then somebody else that I really like will call like 5 minutes later and I'll be like, oh, hello, how are you doing? Because these people are hard. You know, they live out on the streets. They don't have anything. They're struggling with getting the next meal. And they have needs. They need. And I know that when I pick up the phone, they're not going to go, hey, man, how's it going? I hope you're having a good day. Hey, can I come over and mow your lawn or do something for you? No, they want. They need. They're sucking the life out of me. And I don't like that. It's hard. And if we decide as a church we're going to go out and do that as a church, not just individuals in the church, but as a church, we're going to go do that, it's going to get messy. And that's hard. Which brings us to the next point, that love by its nature is both sacrificial and costly. God sent his son. No way. You can't have my kids. He sent his son to die. It's not happening. Not this guy. Because I love you, but I love them more. So God sent his son, and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. Propitiation. A payment. I don't actually have a definition on my brain right now, but as a substitute, he sent his son for you. So it was costly. It was sacrificial. And so our love must demonstrate that. The other morning, Heidi came over, just walked through the gate. It's so cool to have neighbors that you know and are so close to. She came through the gate, and we had, Kelsey had made a pot of coffee. Normally we have a French press, and it doesn't have a lot of coffee in it, and she made a pot, and it had a little more than normal, but we only had one cup left. And she said, well, we have a little bit left in there. Chip, is that okay if she... I said, well... I guess so. Maybe we can make some more. No, it, seriously. Is that a good example of love? I mean, no, it's not. It took me about 4 minutes and about a 50 cents. You can leave that later. No, it wasn't costly. It wasn't sacrificial. Maybe it was hospitable. But, I mean, I think sometimes I get confused with what is love? What does love really look like? And is my love sacrificial and costly? I think of Abby Johnson, who gave a talk in our fellowship meal last week about giving sacrificially. She says, don't give generously, give sacrificially to the pregnancy center. And what that means is that it's going to cost you something. I think of the Compassion Kids. How much is it? $40 a month? $50 a month? I don't know. 38. There you go. And I literally, I was talking with the Durants this morning, and they want me to announce they're going to be back there today. And I don't have a Compassion Kid. And I'm thinking, can I put this in my budget? It's $50, you know, $38. You know, that might cost me, I don't know, my dish and... You know, I think we need to think differently. What does it look like to love? What does it look like to love sacrificially? It's going to cost us something. But God loves you. He has demonstrated his love. It was costly and it was sacrificial. He is the source of it. What better source? It's an unending supply of it. Can't we give? Shouldn't we give? Must we not give? If we know him, it says right there. It's going to be evidence. So maybe it's not compassion. Maybe it's something else. But how is God manifesting his love to the world through you? What does that look like? Because the third point is the product. And that seems to be something that John is really concerned about. And I wonder how concerned we are about the product. About, you know, I think conservative churches have kind of been, Stuart mentioned this weeks and months ago, about how oftentimes during certain times in history, churches that were concerned with social justice. Yes? That we're concerned with social justice, those are the liberal churches. You know, we're going to go out into our community and we're going to do all this, but those are the liberal churches. We're reformed and we're conservative and we believe certain things and we're not going to get into all that. And I think that's totally messed up. I think that's totally messed up. But let me talk about this. By the way, let me. I just noticed I left this point off. None of us are have an excuse. Something I hear a lot of times is, I'll be talking about evangelism or whatever, and sorry, but I'm an introvert. Right? I'm sorry, but if I did that, I wouldn't know what to say. Let me say this. Alfred prayed earlier, and this is really getting into it, but Richard Anderson is dying. You don't often come across somebody that is completely aware of what's going on and maybe has a week to live. It can be really intimidating, but I know Richard, and it's not. But it could be really intimidating to go, like, I'm going to go visit them in the hospital, or I'm going to go visit them at their house when they've got hospice all around and all this other stuff. That could be really intimidating. And if you're an introvert, maybe even more so. But that's no excuse. And you will be blessed if you go and you talk to the Andersons. I mean, who has ever had a conversation with Richard? It goes on forever. Sometimes longer than we would like for it to go, but Richard, he's okay mentally. His body is breaking down, and he looks forward to the day he's going to be in glory. But how are we going to love people like that? It's not going to be because we sit at home and go, man, I'm so afraid to call this person. And guys, I'm as guilty as anybody. It's a large part of my job, and every time I pick up the phone to call somebody, it's scary. Because I don't know what they're going to ask me. I don't know if I'm going to have the answers that they want. It's hard. It's hard to love. You know what? It's impossible to love. That's why we got to pray. We've got to pray that God would give us this love that he talks about so that it can be manifest to these people that are hurting, dying, literally. So that's just a little side note. One of the things that this love produces, and I find it in, just so that you can know that I'm not making this stuff up out of my head, verses 9 and 10, that we, as a result of having God's love, we have a confidence. Now this, in the context, is we have a confidence that we will no longer be punished or judged in the same way. Is that, what's the word in 9? Let me see. 10. Where am I? Dude, did I do that wrong? Anybody finds it, let me know. I thought it was 9 and 10. What? Really? Okay. On the spot. Okay. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. We have confidence. I'm getting ready to give you a demonstration of that. So if we can maybe get her ready. I'm hoping this will go well. The confidence comes from a new identity that God has given us in Christ. A confidence to do things that we otherwise wouldn't be able to do. A confidence for that day of judgment. That we don't sit in judgment going, oh, is the Lord going to, when I get to the pearly gates, is he going to tell me that I never knew you? This love gives us a confidence. And the last part is that it gives us no fear. Here she comes. Now, just a warning, I've used her before, and I'm sorry if this is repetitive, that this is going to freak some of you out. Okay, you ready? You want to do 2P?
Yes.
Okay. Ready? Again?
Again.
Woo! Go. Go back to mommy. Go back to mommy. Now I know that some of you, Some of you, having done a flip like that, she's never actually done that. It's been close, but that was almost complete circle. If that had happened to you, you wouldn't be asking for it again. But I guarantee you when we're done, I'll go out on the playground and that's the first thing for me to do. 2P, she calls it, because I said 1, 2, 3. And so as a 2-year-old, you call it 2P. And so we do 2P. And you could see she was confident and she had absolutely no fear. And it's connected to this relationship that we have, this relationship that is being fostered in us and that each one of my girls have. In fact, we were actually on the playground the other day, and I was throwing her up in the air, and we'll do it for as long as I can put up with it, but we'll do it on and on and on, but I get tired. That is a full body workout. But my girls, Marin said, "Man, I wish we weren't so big anymore." And I echo that. I wish we were small enough you could do that with us. Because that's a cool experience to be able to be bonded together with your kids. But that couldn't happen without confidence and this lack of fear. And that is the type of relationship that we must have if we're going to manifest the freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 said, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free." Do we realize this freedom that we have? Do we realize that He has given us no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Do we realize that we have a confidence that in the day of judgment, we will not be condemned? And that starts now. That confidence that we must live in. There's a song on the radio, I don't have a clue what the other words say, but it says, "Live like you're loved." And I have a hard time with that. I bet you do too. Live like you're loved. And that's what this looks like. To have confidence, no fear. I'm going to close it up here. But as I was thinking through this sermon, I was thinking about some of the modern technological advancements. I say modern because I was thinking about the printing press. Not so modern. It is modern. And I was thinking about movie theaters. And I was thinking about mass transportation. And I was thinking about how all of those things have evolved into certain ways that we live. Think about the printing press. Before the printing press, if there was a book that hadn't been mass produced, you had to go to that printing press. Maybe it was a library or something, but you would gather. I mean, maybe it was in the church where you would all gather and there would be one Bible there, bringing people together. But the printing press now expects that all of us have books in our libraries. And so we can be at home and we can be reading that book. At the same time, somebody else is reading that book. Taking another step, mass transportation. I was talking to the guy over at Zebra Designs. He's designing our shirts for Narnia. And we had this long conversation. It was really wonderful. And he was talking about how he'd seen a documentary about these wealthy guys, Rockefeller being one of them, destroyed mass transportation so that they could promote the car so they could sell more cars. And they were rejoicing over the fact that the mass transportation had been destroyed. And you had taken large numbers of people that were moving from one place to another, and you now say, "Now go out in your individual cars." And most of us probably have 2-3 cars, right, as a family? So thinking of movie theaters. Movie theaters, a place where everybody gathers. Before that, I mean, obviously, there's others. All these places where people used to gather, they no longer do that anymore. We're our culture and technology, I'm not saying it's bad because I use it every day. But our culture has a tendency to want to bifurcate or separate and make us live more individually. If you want to make a lot of money, figure out something that brings people together and figure out how to give everybody in group one and you will be a wealthy person. Because our consider, I'm a car guy. I love cars. And you know the cars that are most desirable that people pay millions and millions and millions of dollars for? The ones that have exclusivity. If I can own a Bugatti Chiron that has gold plating on and it costs me $15 million, it's not an overstretch. It's because it's the only one in the world. And I have identified myself as having this one thing that nobody else has. We are forced by our culture. That's an extreme example, but everyone sitting in here, we are forced out of community to be individuals. We have our own separate garage door openers. We leave, we come home, we close it. Our cell phones. I don't need a movie theater. I don't need even a personal TV. I can watch it all here on Netflix. And I can put my earbuds in and really shut everybody out. And I can go in a separate room because my house is big enough to where we can all have our separate rooms and our separate technologies and we can all be separate. And so I don't say that to bash technology. I say that to say, be aware, if you weren't already, that this culture will try to separate you. But God has called His people together to love one another, to be a community that can reach out. As a community, we're so much more powerful to do this. You can have me, or you can have Stuart, or you can have anybody that's a paid staff or whatever, go out and do it, or we can do it as a body together. And we have things that are called growth groups, where probably most of you are involved and some of you aren't. I want to encourage you, if you're not, get involved in a growth group. If you attend a growth group, consider leading one. If you don't want to lead one because you don't think that's where you're gifted, host it at your house. Be one of the multiple hosts in your growth group. Look for ways to say, I am not going to continue to be separated by the culture. I am going to be brought back together as God's people so that we as a force can go out and love our community. I really believe that's what John is saying here. Because I know a God who from the very beginning said, you speak my words and people will hear those words and they will wonder, who is the God that you serve? And as people see us acting like the church, those who love one another, they will be drawn to us as we manifest love that God has shown us that no other could. So, I don't know what time it is. Let me see. It's 11:36. And I'm done. Now, I don't say that to tap myself on the back. It was a lot longer than I anticipated. Actually, I said to Stuart, I said 25 minutes at the very most. And I know it was longer than that. But the reason why it's 11:36 and we've got one song to sing, it'll be quarter till, whatever. I wanted to leave room for us as a church. I wanted to leave room for us. That some of you in this very room have broken relationships. And I would love for you, if you could, afterwards, when everybody's kind of trying to get out the door to get their pot roast or whatever, to the restaurants on time, I'd love it if you took a few minutes to inquire about a growth group or to talk to somebody in the congregation. Maybe you just haven't seen them and talked to them in a while and they just sit on the other side of the church. Go to them. This is like practical application at its best. Like, I'm not saying, okay, sometime during this week, what I'd like for you to do, I'm saying that right now, take a little bit of time. Maybe it's just a little something different than you would do. Maybe you have your routine of what you do on a weekly basis. Just change that up just a little bit and go intentionally to say hello to somebody you don't know. A visitor or somebody who's been going to church here for 17 years and you don't even know their name. This is your opportunity to do that. So that's all I have. But I do know that God is a big God. And whatever it is that's challenged to you, I don't know, hopefully that was a challenge. that God, in His supply of His love, can give you what you need to be able to love one another. So pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this simple, simple passage. At times it's hard to read because the words are being flip-flopped around like a puzzle. But Father, in it you have given us this convicting message to love one another. You have loved us. Help us to model, help us to look to you for the model and to be able to love in a way that you love, Father. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.